legitimately appropriate to ourselves and to our generation. I believe that we are called as Christians, as it were, weeping prophets to speak to the conscience of a nation observing today in January, the January 1973 Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade, which legalized the murder of innocent children any time from conception to birth, the most liberal law in the world. Unquestionably, as I always say, the worst decision of the United States Supreme Court ever made since the Dred Scott decision that required the death of hundreds of thousands of soldiers in a bloody civil war to overturn. And as we bear witness to one another and to our nation regarding the vital importance of the sanctity of life, and Jeremiah chapter 1 provides a clear call to our troubling times. And to summarize it all in a brief sentence, Jeremiah 1 shows us that God has a claim on mankind in this troubled, contrary world. So first, the divine claim on mankind. God says to Jeremiah in verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And that's true of every one of us. Indeed, of all of mankind, God formed us. He knows us. He made us even before we were born, in a sense. Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts." You read this. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it very well. Wonderful your works. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intimately wove in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and from your book were written the days which were ordained for me before one of them came to be." In Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, we read, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and the praise of his glorious grace." Christians cling to those things. What God says here in Jeremiah, though, applies also to us. We are, every one of us, purposefully created or formed by God. Just as God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, and so he created all mankind in his image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Every person is made in the image and the likeness of God. And that gives us intrinsic value that surpasses the rest of creation. God made us in his own image and gave us an eternal soul. An elementary scheme, or rather an evolutionary scheme that depends upon a series of endless biological failures or missteps that we call mutations or natural selection over the course of millions of years to refine some primordial slime into a human being hardly qualifies as fearfully and wonderfully made. Certainly, it does not sound anything like Genesis 1 and 2, where God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power in a space of 6 days, and all very good, which implies wonderful things. God also tells us in Jeremiah that he knows him. Verse 5, "Before you were formed, I knew you," which implies far more than simple intellectual, cognitive knowledge, but rather as a word that gives us a sense of a very personal commitment to his creation, to his people. Perhaps that's why the same word is used to describe Adam's intimate marital relationship with his wife Eve. Genesis 4:1 tells us that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. The fact that God knew Jeremiah, even he knows, as he knows each of us, speaks of his intimate and personal knowledge and commitment to us. God formed us. He knows us. And he writes us to tell us this. He is clearly laying claim to us as his creation. And brothers and sisters, that changes everything. What a beautiful thing, writes Phil Ryken, for God to say to his children, I loved you and cared for you from eternity past. I made an eternal commitment and personal commitment to you before you were born. And what a beautiful thing for parents to say to their children, God knows you, God loves you, God entered into a personal relationship with you. This verse holds special comfort to mothers who've had miscarriages. It gives hope to parents who've lost children in infancy, and even for a woman who has aborted her babies. God knows your child. God knows your child today. It gives great value and dignity to life. Yes, so important. But it also reminds us that we are not our own. You belong to God. He lays claim on you throughout the scriptures. You were his servant, created and called to glorify him in everything you say and do. You are not your own. Neither your life nor anybody else's life is at your disposal to do whatever you wish with. You don't possess your life or your children's life or anyone else's life, and neither does the state. God the Maker possesses us all, and we need to respect his property, especially as Christian believers. We're not our own. Why not? God not only made us, but he redeemed us. He bought us with a price from the slavery of sin at the high cost of his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that you cannot live for yourself. You cannot live for yourself. That's very important to understand, every one of you, to understand that you're not your own. You're owned by God. He is the potter. We are the clay. And we must serve God and respect his special property. Which brings me to the second thing that I want to point out with regard to the fifth verse of Jeremiah 1, and that is the dedicated purpose, of God and for Jeremiah. He says, before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. A person or an object who has been consecrated, or the word might be set apart, for God is a person or an object that is forever dedicated for the sole use of God. To appropriate someone or something which is consecrated or set apart for God for your own purposes and for your own selfish use is blasphemous. It's a misappropriation. It's thievery. God called Jeremiah with a purpose in mind, to set him apart as a dedicated prophet, to be a spokesman, to be his ambassador. And for some 40 years, Jeremiah plied his trade. Jeremiah carefully served as God's prophet during the reign of Josiah and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. But once again, brethren, as we read this text, it's required for us to ask, are we not also consecrated? Are we not also set apart to the service of the Lord our God? Israel, God's people were consecrated and set apart for God in a special way to be a witness to the surrounding nations. And Jeremiah was consecrated and set apart as a witness to God. I've appointed you to the nations, he says. And so are you and I. So are you and I. As we read this portion, we remember again, we are his people. We are his witnesses. We are his prophets to bear witness to God and his glory and his kingdom. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're to confess that. We're to confess and to tell others of the property and the ownership rights of God the High King. Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power on high when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and all the ends of the earth. We're called to speak God's truth in the same way ourselves. God's reality, God's will, God's law and gospel to the world around us. And specifically in the context of our thoughts regarding the sanctity of human life, we're called to bear witness as God's consecrated people to the truth that human life is precious in the sight of God and not to be disposed of as some sort of material or personal human possession. God is not to be trifled with. The blood of innocent victims cry out to him from the ground. He who is the holy judge in a consuming fire. But we're also called to share the wonderful news that sinners, all idolaters, proud fools, religious Pharisees, and those who have wantonly and selfishly destroyed life, all of us are invited to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says, and this is our message of ministry, repent, therefore, and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. But very like Jeremiah, we live in a very troubled and a very contrary word, a world that is troubled and contrary to God. So let me now speak to that. The first thing to is the obvious that the world in which we live has staked a rival claim to God's rights and God's possessions. That's a way of looking at it, isn't it? That the world around us has staked a rival claim. They do not glorify God. Unsaved men deny God, and they deny any responsibility to God. The world largely around us denies special creation. It denies any great difference between mankind and the rest of creation at all, which brings us to all sorts of crazy situations. It denies the existence of a soul or anything that is particularly sacred about life, except perhaps in a very useless and mystical manner, which you'll hear sometimes people speak. And so the Jezebel journalist, Jezebel is the name of a popular feminist online magazine, this journalist, Lindy West, states, starts a Twitter account, hashtag shout out your abortion, where hundreds of women proudly proclaim how happy and limited and liberated that they are now that they've aborted their babies. And West, in a complete denial of ultrasound appearances, of chromosomal evidence and the science of modern fetology writes, quote, "It's a fact without caveat that a fetus is not a person. I own my body and I decide what I allow to grow in it." Well, Mrs. West simply takes her rejection of truth and law outside of herself to its logical, selfish conclusion. All that counts is what's right for me. And she's willing to sacrifice anything on the altar of her own happiness and her own career and her well-being, even her baby. So that's idolatry, plain and simple. And that's nothing new, is it? Because the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun, and here it is right in front of us, plain and simple. There's always been people sacrificing their children on those that are weak and those that are unable for their own purposes. Evacuations back in Carthage. Remember that from your grade school education? Remember Carthage? Carthage, Baal worshipers, Phoenician colony founded around 750 BC. Excavations have discovered hundreds of urns filled with the charred bones of small children and animals. Carthaginians, writes world editor Marvin Olasky, probably filled up 20,000 urns in that way from 400 BC until the Romans destroyed their city around 148 BC, with the percentage of infant bones versus animal bones increasing in time, my words now, as their civilization slowly disintegrated into a moral abyss. As a culture, listen to me, as a culture without a high view of the sanctity of human life, we are on a trajectory that leads to unimaginable depths of inhumanity. That's just a fact, and it's well proved by history. This is where the rival claim to God's claim on humankind leads. It leads to a very troubled, contrary world filled with unending selfish, self-generated misery. Listen to these words by French biologist Jean Rostand. He says, "For my part, I believe there is no life so degraded, debased, deteriorated, or impoverished that it does not deserve respect and is not worth defending with zeal and conviction." I think I've quoted from this before. "Above all," he says, "I believe that a terrible precedent would be established if we agreed that a life could be allowed to end because it's not worth preserving, since the notion of biological worthiness, even if carefully circumscribed at first, would soon become broader and less precise. After eliminating what was no longer human, the next step would be to eliminate that which was not sufficiently human. And finally, nothing would be spared except that which fitted a certain ideal concept of humanity." Now, those words were written well over 20 years ago and so prophetic. Now, today in the Netherlands, where the issue of abortion is no longer even on a matter of debate, they've gone far beyond that. They've opened the door to the next best thing, which is euthanasia. And they did that 14 years ago. And when they did that, initially, in 2002, the definition of unbearable pain required to allow a mercy killing was limited largely to incurable advanced cancers. Today, it's been expanded to include blindness, depression, loneliness, and even, in one documented case, the need for a hospital bed. Well, this is happening all over Western Europe, but you don't have to travel to Western Europe because now 5 states in our nation allow it as well. Please understand, these people are not monsters. They are simply people who are trying their best to live in a world that has become unhinged from biblical wisdom, from divine law. That's where it goes. That's where it goes. Once you write God out of the story, everything is allowed, and people begin to eat one another up. How the world needs the gospel, brothers and sisters. How we need a nation of Jeremiahs to stand and say, "Thus says the Lord, your Creator, who loves you and calls you back from this selfish, suicidal lifestyle." But it's not easy to be a prophet. Not easy to stand and speak out against abortion or Planned Parenthood, selling millions of dollars selling body parts for important medical research, of course, or infanticide or euthanasia or whatever next Dr. Mengele thinks up. Jeremiah didn't like the job either. He says to God, verse 6, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. In another place, in verse chapter 20, he complains to the Lord about his hard message. He says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there in my heart there is a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot." Well, we shouldn't be holding it in, brothers and sisters. The Lord always prepares his prophets, always prepares and keeps us. He says to Jeremiah, "I'm sending you, I'll be with you, I will give you words." Our Lord has given us his Holy Spirit and his gracious words, his gospel promises, to include with his righteous holy law. If you need words, if you're yet unconvinced about the importance and the weight of Christ's church standing firmly for the sanctity of human life and figure this is just some sort of political issue that doesn't concern you, well then please, pick up that sheet included in your bulletin, the double-sided sheet entitled Why Pro-Life, a summary. The Bible affirms it. Science affirms it. Logic affirms it. Our founding fathers' documents affirm it. But Jeremiah 1 ought to be enough. Ought to be enough for us. God has a divine claim on mankind. He made us, every one of us, in His own image and values us, and we're precious in His sight. What's bad about that? If you need something more, drive with me down to Washington, D.C. this coming Friday to the March for Life and see hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who believe God, at least they believe in the vital importance of this message. Or look at the Narthex table where there's a wonderful reprint entitled 21 Days of Prayer for Life with daily stories and prayer suggestions. There are 6 copies. Actually, there's only 5 because I took one. But we can make more of them if you want. Prayer is so important in this. And I'm not ashamed to also say to you, vote pro-life. A pro-life vote is a vote for your children and your grandchildren. It's a vote for sanity. It's a vote for a godly thing. God rules over all. Surely He rules over all. But God-fearing men and women in the United States government at every level will serve as a voice for life. And a voice for the kind of life that you want in your nation, and a voice which pleases the Lord. God says to Jeremiah, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail, the last verse of that chapter. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Now, I do not believe that we can take that as a promise for our efforts to uphold the sanctity of life straight out. But I do know that as we share the good news that God is the creator of all of life, that His divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can save us from the wages of sin, that if we stand as prophets before our families and our communities and before our nation, then with the message of the sanctity of human life and the promise of the gospel, that a lost people who have got themselves so confused, they're destroying their own children, their own precious aged and those infirm, we have a wonderful word for them, a wonderful word from the Gospels. And God, our God, the Lord, will be merciful and bless those that come to Him and confess Him and commit themselves to Christ and are saved. You know, they tried to kill Jesus too, even as a baby, but He was sinless. And He was the Savior, and the Lord resurrected Him. So there's still some time for us to get it right. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come to You in this very difficult circumstance. We know the tragic and difficult decisions that people are often forced to by their sin and by the sins of others. We know that we live in a world that has cast You in, a world, Lord, that has made its own reality, and the wages of it are not good. And we see it around us, Lord. Give us grace to stand as Jeremiah and to proclaim those things which are true and right and healthy and well. We thank You for Your mercies to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your care for our land. We do pray for it. We pray that You would, Lord, give sanity and wisdom to legislators and people around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.